Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is such an opportunity to be gathered together on a sunny summer day, well, spring day. And we anticipate what you have for us this morning. I would just pray that one person in the congregation would see something, take something, hear something in your word through my message that would bring them closer to you this week. We ask this through your son, Jesus. Amen. I say this a lot when I prepare, but it's absolutely true. I probably get more out of the preparation for the sermon than maybe a lot of you do, and that's okay. And I've always said, if you'd rather read your Bible while I'm speaking, that's totally great with me. It's a great opportunity to read your Bible. But it's just a real privilege this week to look at something so basic as the Ten Commandments. There's a quip by Mark Twain. I don't know if you know it, but Mark Twain once said, "It's not the part of the Bible that I don't understand that I have a hard time obeying. It's the part that I do." And the Ten Commandments are about as simple and easy to understand as anything in the Bible. The Ten Commandments were written a long, long time ago. They were written down, inspired from God, as a guide, as goalposts, as the road between the ditches. Take whatever metaphor you want. And so we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments because we're studying Deuteronomy, and they are smack dab in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments are also in Exodus 21-17. We're not going to be looking at those today. The wording is very, very close. There are a few little differences. I'll leave that for some home study for you if you want to take a look at the differences between Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. And you know, one of the first questions you might say, really? God needed to tell us twice? They're pretty simple. Well, I was driving to Sherbrooke this week and kind of minding my own business. I'm going away to Guatemala in a few weeks, and I thought I should pick up a bit of Spanish, so I was busy listening to Spanish tapes on the car. It was tapes. We have an old car. And suddenly I looked up, and right there in front of me was a sign that said, "No right turns on a red light in Montreal." And I thought, why? Why? That's infringing my rights, my freedoms. And I thought, no, that's probably for my own protection. I'm going to Montreal. All right. And so I had a new sense of why we have rules. And we're going to take a look a little bit at maybe why we have rules this morning. But I want to situate you so that once we finish the Ten Commandments, you won't sort of say, well, where are we? What are we doing? So this is what we're going to do for the next 12 weeks. We're having a study in Deuteronomy, and I hope you will be convinced by the end of the 12 weeks that the Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, that first two-thirds of the Bible is not irrelevant to your life. It's highly relevant to your life, and we're going to take 10 weeks to understand why. These 2 weeks particularly are on the Ten Commandments, so they're probably a little easier to grasp in the sense of why is Deuteronomy relevant. So I just went back to the liturgical calendar, and as Protestants, we're not really big into the church calendar. The church calendar is sort of bigger in other Christian traditions, but I think it's important to know where we are. The old expression, don't worry about where we are. I know we're lost, but we're making exceptional good time. You want to be situated. So what we are is we've just finished Easter. We've got 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 50 days in most calendars where we have a period of events, Easter and then the Pentecost, and then we slip into ordinary time. And ordinary doesn't mean boring. It just means we're in parts of the year where there are no particular feasts, or it's ordinary in the sense of it's time to, we don't have to get ready for big events. We can just live our normal Christian lives. So we are going to look at the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible, 34 chapters, 42 pages in my NIV Serendipity, and I'm going to attribute this to John Arnold. I don't know if it was his original discovery, but the way I do sermons, I figure John had it. What does it say? What does it mean? So what? And then for the engineers in the crowd, Ted here, and let's see, Greg, and a few other engineers, Marnie, and folks like that, the scientifically organized, I'm going to challenge them. I'm going to challenge them to read this entire book because they will only have to do 0.518518518518 pages per day. For the rest of us mere mortals, over the next 12 weeks, why don't you just read half a page? And we will get through the whole book of Deuteronomy. So that's my challenge to you. Half a page. Can we do half a page? We stand in line for coffee for more than that. So let's just see if we can carve out half a page a day to read Deuteronomy between now and the end of June. Okay, so I see Emma's here, and she's probably just finished cramming for exams. Some of you may be crammers, and you may want to read it all at the end of June. I'd highly recommend against that because the sermons are happening now, not at the end of June. You can do it on university exams. You can do it on university exams, right? You can. You can. I did it. Lots of people did it. But let's just take half a day and see if we can get through the book of Deuteronomy. So that's where we are. Next 12 weeks, we're going to be going from the beginning to the end of Deuteronomy. We're taking a little detour today into the rules, Ten Commandments. So without going into too much detail, because I don't want to spoil the story when you're reading it, where does it come from? Why is it important? The source is God. Well, that should be fairly self-evident. But it's the last book of the very important first five books of the Bible, which are extremely important to show the story of the people of Israel. And so in Judaism, and we certainly believe this as well, this was the book that was the set of five books called the Pentateuch, where God revealed to Moses what the history of the Israeli people, the Jewish people, was. So the theme is God's covenant and Moses' personal plea with Israel. So Moses is kind of a mediator, a professional mediator between the creator of the universe and a very unruly people. Not unlike ourselves, but a very unruly people. He had a very, very tough job. Not something you'd want to apply for without a lot of consideration. In fact, I don't think he applied for the job, if I remember the story correctly. So, the theme from book one, or verse, or chapter one to chapter 34, is about God's covenant and Moses' personal intervention with his own people. Historical background. Now, this is important because Deuteronomy takes place in a different historical setting than Exodus, where we see the other recitation of the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, and it's going to be important as to why. But the historical background is that in Deuteronomy, the last book of the Torah, the Pentateuch, we see that the Israelites are so close to the Promised Land. They can taste it. They can see it. And so in Deuteronomy, Israel is now just to the east of the Jordan River, poised to enter the Promised Land. And Moses' job, you know, he's already crossed, he's gone to Pharaoh, he's crossed the Dead Sea, he's traveled for 40 years in the desert. And, I mean, the guy must be exhausted. But his last bit of stuff he has to do with the Israelite people is that he has to do what any responsible manager does, and that is to find a replacement for himself. Because God's already told him, you're not going to make it into the Promised Land. And so he has two things on his mind. One is he's going to transfer the leadership to Joshua, who is a very able leader. And he's going to give some instructions to the people, and then he's going to die. And the book ends, I'm going to spoil the story, he dies. Okay? Yeah. So there you go, Lynn. You don't have to read the last chapter, but the first 33 you do. All right. So he dies. And that's really the whole book, and that's what we're going to do for the next 12 weeks. We have a couple of weeks of guest speakers when we'll take a break from Deuteronomy, but otherwise, from now till the end of June, that's what we're going to do. So what were some of these instructions? You know, he's going to pick a leader, he's going to form the leader, and he's giving the people some instructions. And the instructions are the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, let's just run through them real quick. We're going to read them as they're written in Scripture in a minute. Thou shalt not have no other gods, no graven images or likenesses. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now, it's interesting. You see the Star of David on one side, the cross on the other. And the question then is raised as, so if these were written for the Israeli people, why the Israelites, why do we follow them? Well, we follow them because Jesus told us to follow them. And we still believe that the Old Testament is revealed truth from God. So without getting into deeper theology on that point, simply the tradition of Christianity and of Judaism is to take these 10 rules very, very seriously. They are our rules for our lives. So what about these? Were they always commandments? Commandments in English, I don't know about you, but commandments. I mean, I can break the red light rule in Montreal, but breaking a commandment, that's heavy. Were they always commandments? Is that what the Lord said? The Lord said in English, these are the commandments. Well, what's recorded is in Hebrew. And then it was translated into the Greek, and then it was translated into all the other languages that we have around the world. And so the words, it's clearly the commentary is about 10 of something. Commandments, rules, verses, sayings. The Greek actually uses decalogue, and that's what often you'll find in French as well, decalogue. And it means deca, 10, logos, words. So you've got 10 words to follow. And in fact, the first English Bible, which was translated directly from Hebrew and Greek texts, the Tyndale Bible, use the word the 10 verses. So the 10 commandments didn't come in until, guess who? The King James Version, about 100 years after the Tyndale Bible, and it stuck. So we have the 10 commandments. But the word is not as important as the concept. And the concept is these are thingies, important thingies. They're goalposts, they're precepts, they're things to organize our life around, and yet they're very simple. So let's take a look at the passage itself. I've added a couple of little notes so that you can see. Does anybody want a Bible? Just hold up your hands, and Les will come around and give you a Bible. So I hope you can read that there. So we're going to start at Deuteronomy 5:1. Which is not up on the screen. It doesn't start till 6 up on the screen. Because it's good to see the background of the Ten Commandments. At least I think it's really quite interesting. Moses, so Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, it's exactly on page 254. Oh, my Bible. So it's about that far in. And Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not want to go up to the mountain. So let's just stop there for a second. What's interesting about the account is that it explains why we have the Ten Commandments in two different places in the Torah. So, if you take an equivalent situation and you have, let's say you've grown up in Chrysler, Ontario, or maybe Carlsbad Springs. 100 years ago, when your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents were there, they were told the rules of the road, of farming, of getting along together in their little church community or their community or their hockey team or whatever. They were told those rules. And then they died, those grandparents, those great-grandparents. And 100 years later, I live in Chrysler or Carlsbad Springs or Ottawa or Beacon Hill North, and somebody needs to tell me the rules of church, of rules of community, the rules of hockey, the rules of whatever. Because my parents might have told me, I might have lived by those rules, but I might not have. Or I'm like, oh my goodness, never heard that before. You know, one of the great excuses is, I didn't know there was a rule. Well, Moses said, just let me clear that up for you. You are not your fathers. You are not at Mount Horeb. You are not in front of the smoking mountain. You did not see me come down from the mountain with the tablets. But just for the record, the rules are these. So it's an interesting societal function to see the rules pronounced and repronounced. And this morning, I'm doing that for us, for me, exactly the way Moses would have had to repeat them to his people. I don't ever believe I'm in that category. But, I mean, my role is to repeat them. And our role is to repeat those rules to our children. So then what are the rules? What are the rules? And he said, this is the Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. That's number one. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So let's just stop there for a second. That's number two. In sort of anthropological works, we usually count a generation as 25 years. So God punishes, he says, by this people, 3 or 4 generations, 100 years. But he blesses, he loves for 1,000. It's 25,000 years. That's a long time. Number three. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Number four, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to your Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any other animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So that's the first four. We'll just quickly look at the next six, and maybe you'll see a natural division here, and I do, but you know, it's one of those tests where some people see it and some people don't. I'm going to say that there's a natural division between 4 and 5, and so we're going to read the next 6. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. So it's very interesting that that commandment is right on the heels or just prior to the Israelites going into the land of Israel. So this is one that's going to grab their attention because they know they're going into the promised land, and yet honoring your mother and father is part of what will make that a good experience once they get into Israel. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on any neighbor's on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So those are the ones we're going to look at next week. Now, when I was doing my preparation, I like to challenge you with as many different ways of coming at this subject as I can. And so I went to some art and I went to some music. And I was astonished to find a song by Mercy Me. Now, I happen to love Mercy Me. Mercy Me is a contemporary Christian band from Texas. And not that contemporary in the sense that their first big hit was in 1999. I can only imagine. I don't know if you know that song. I can only imagine. And now they've kind of gone bluegrassy, and they have something called Greater. And it's a really fabulous song. If you have a chance to listen to Greater, it's just fabulous. But anyway, they have another song called 10 Simple Rules. And I thought it would be really great if we could listen to that. So just listen to it, and it kind of contemporizes what the Ten Commandments might be looking to get across.
Careful with the way you use God's name and keep something special too. Honor your parents,
like this depiction of the Ten Commandments is there's a lot of joy in the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of celebration in the Ten Commandments. And so often, we see the Ten Commandments presented as God's guide to a killjoy. And it's not like that. Let me give you three examples. Let's take maybe Julian or Karin or Paul and sort of ask them if they would just like me to join the worship band. And I really don't like this 8/8 time. It's so restrictive. And major keys and minor keys, like, let's just be happy. Play whatever you want. Just play in a key. We can do this. I mean, a key, that's pretty restrictive in itself. And the idea that we should start at the same time and finish at the same time, that is so restrictive. So unfeeling. Okay. No, let's take maybe, I don't know, there's maybe some hockey players in the crowd, there's maybe some Sens fans, I know you're guys with the long faces right now, but it's going to happen. So, let's just say, put as many players out there on the ice as you want, okay? And if the other team puts a few more, that's okay. Maybe you put a few more on. How about we just get rid of the blue lines? It slows the game down so much. And the idea that you'd basically have rules about what you can do with your stick seems unreasonable. So restrictive. No, rules actually are pretty handy. Now, most people, and I say most, when they come to a red light, they stop. And they have a habit, most people, of driving on the right side of the road if you're in this country. And otherwise, I remember once in 1979, I was visiting a country called Gambia. It's in West Africa. And Gambia was settled by the British. But everything else around Gambia, Senegal and Mauritania and Guinea-Bissau and all these countries, had been settled by somebody else who drove on the other side of the road. So the only country in West Africa that drove on the left side of the road was Gambia. And so on midnight of January 1st, 1976, Gambia changed their law so that everybody had to drive on the right. And let me tell you, 3 years later when I was there, the signs were still on the road. Remember, drive on the right. A very handy sign, a very handy rule. So let's think music, let's think sports, let's think driving. And you know what? Rules aren't such a bad idea. Rules get a bad rap. Rules make the game fun, or at least not deadly. And so let's take a look at the rules, the Ten Commandments, with a bit more of a joyful light, like Mercy Me has invited us to do. So let's get back to the Christian story of our faith, why we believe what we do believe. Why are rules so important? Well, rules are important because in the story of the universe, of the story of our lives, we have had some bad things happen. God created the world, and Adam and Eve fell from that perfect world. And we went from the world of creation to a world of after the fall. And from the world after the fall to the time of the first Easter, we had a period when it was very dark. Where was the hope? Where was the hope? And then on Easter Sunday, we have the hope restored. And we know, Jesus has told us this, that the hope has been restored for the ultimate restoration of eternity with our Creator. And so one of the ways God is going to help us through this continuum is that he is going to help us with our brokenness. And I maintain there are four different kinds of brokenness that came after the fall. And the first kind of brokenness is with God. The second kind is brokenness with creation. The third is with our individual selves. And the fourth is with our fellow human beings, our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, our co-workers, our co-citizens of the planet. And God has had a plan from the beginning as to how the reconciliation would happen. And it happened first with a set of rules to live by, which turns out that we couldn't live by, and then sacrifice of his only begotten son. And so we have an ability. Now we have not only an ability, but a hope to deal with our brokenness. Now, today we're only going to talk about the first four, because they're only dealing with brokenness with God and our brokenness with creation. Next week we're going to do ourself and our fellow human beings. So, we've already talked a little bit about the joys and sorrows of rules. Being right with God is not something that is of the same front cerebral attention getting as being almost hit by a car going through a red light. I agree with that. So stopping at a red light may be more important for you than saying, I need to do my quiet time. But I would think, I'm going to argue that it's as vital, more vital, to see what that relationship is with God. How are you running a red light with God? Because if you are, it's not simply going to be getting run into by another car. Not that that's a good thing. So let's take a look at the first four rules. I've kind of shortened them up a bit so that we can stay focused. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Rest and worship are holy. Now, those are very, very interesting rules to be the first four, because they're all about God, our relationship with God, and about his world, our world, the world. And they're not really that much about us. They're about God. Well, they're about us in the sense of our relationship with God, but they're not about sort of how Danny and I get along. They're more about how I get along with God and Danny gets along with God. We might be able to talk about that. Or, you know, if Danny invites me over to his house for lunch on Sunday and I'm free, so I would say, well, maybe he's honoring the Sabbath. So maybe he is doing rule four. But let's go through that with just a little bit of detail. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's kind of a thought thing, okay? Like, I can look at Ben, and Ben can look at me and say, wow, what a spiritual guy, okay? And he might be thinking about the second period or the overtime goal from the game in Montreal. I have no way of knowing, and it doesn't matter to me. It only matters to God, and actually, that's water under the bridge anyway, Ben, so don't worry about it. So you could be looking at me, and you'd have no idea what I'm thinking. And so God knows. And God is saying, you know what? Spend your time with me. Don't spend it with somebody else. It's a mental thing. It's a head thing. But then let's go to the second commandment. Oh, and by the way, why not spend it with the creator of the universe? Just saying. That's a pretty good company. You shall not make or bow down to any idols. Well, this is your hands. This is what you're doing with your body. You know, making idols, gathering together some gold earrings, making into a calf. Really? That's not a good idea. Maybe it is bowing down to some idol. And put that as many ways as you want. Over the 2,000 years of history, 3,000, 4,000, whenever it was when these commandments first came to the Israelites, there's been all kinds of bowing down to all kinds of gods. And sometimes they're really, really identifiable. Okay, so it's the God of rain, let's say. Very identifiable. It has a name, it has an image, it has a way to make it out of wood or something, so you can put it up there and somebody says, what's that? And you say, well, that's a God of rain. That's an idol. But sometimes it's been much, much more, much less defined, the making of an idol. Can you make a virtual idol? Can you do it on the internet? It's something active, something doing with your fingers, with your body. God says, that's, again, not a really good idea because it's not going to lead you to me, and I have a plan for your life, and it's good. And, you know, judging from my life, the number of train wrecks when I use Frank Sinatra's way, it's much better to go God's way. So finally, the third one. Let's take a look at what happens to the third one. First one is your mind. Second one is your body. Third one is your lips. All right? You know, it's what you say. So do you need an expressive moment to say, my Lord is not my Lord? Do you really need that? Do other people need it? Well, I mean, I don't know. That's kind of their issue. My issue is don't, because it doesn't take me closer to God. It pulls me away. You know, and I can say something like, I don't know. Mark Bish, that physio person, duh, and be talking about, you know, the Ottawa Senators. Does that make any sense? You know, like, why have they slipped into our language as expletives, as things that we say? I don't even get it. It doesn't even make any sense. Are we just stuttering and all we can come out with is God words? You know, I mean, and then there's all kinds of linguistic things too, and in different cultures you have different expletives, but some of them are still related to the church, and you think, wow, how does that happen? Is the blue sacrament really bad? I mean, it just sort of doesn't do it for me, but that's a French term for anybody who's lost, and we just sort of think, God says, look, I want your mind. I want you to think towards me. I want you to work with me. I want you to speak with me. And so I find it interesting and so amazing and so wonderful that Jesus sort of picks this all up and says, let me just clarify anything that you didn't get on the first three commandments. And he says it three times in Matthew 22:36-40, Mark 12:30-31, Luke 10-27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, and it's really interesting. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, are so negative. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And that's the thing about rules, is that rules are there so that the game becomes more fun. The game becomes more fulfilling. And you can love, or you can say, well, you know what? They don't allow me to take a slap shot after the whistle blows. That just sucks. I mean, it's about how you understand the function of the rules. So, just wanted to finish up on rules 1-3, being right with God. What do they mean? If that's what they are, what do they mean? I think we've already been talking a bit about this. Is how do we put flesh on these bones? When it says, don't use your mind to think about other gods, what does that mean for pre-Christians? And I think it's important for us to make a distinction between pre-Christians. So people might be adoring other gods. There might be other gods that people are worshiping. And while that should be some of our concern, because everyone needs to know the message of Christ, it's very important for us to focus on what our practices are with respect to the first commandment. And it's easy to say, I saw that person not worshiping God. And you sort of say, whoa. And so what were you doing last night at 8:43? Don't want to talk about that. So let's think about what gods do we have before us. What are we thinking about? What's taking us away from our relationship with God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit? Number two is our hands and our postures, bowing down, our physical movements. What making and worshiping of idols are we doing? Do we just buy these now? We don't have to make them anymore. I mean, you don't have to go and ask people for their earrings and melt them down. You can just go to the store, buy a golden calf. eBay, I'm sure. You are able to do this with much more ease than you once were. And I'm wondering if we have some idols in our homes, in our garages, in our workplaces that are taking our time. Now, this isn't a call that the elders can make, and we're not here to do that. We're just wanting you to do some quiet reflection of what making and honoring idols might mean in your life and how it might be taking away from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then finally, you know, OMG, 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 just because it's kind of a, you know, are we unconsciously taking the Lord's name in vain or consciously? And do we really need to? And I don't want to pick on Mark. No, don't take her name in vain either. But we have, for me, I don't know, and it's just everybody has their own problems. This has been one that I changed when I became a Christian. I was 28 years old, and it was easy. Not because I didn't use the Lord's name in vain. It's just that I thought, well, why would I bother? Now I can use holy cow. And some people said, holy cow, I mean, that might be, but it's not, you know. But I've had to change things, and we don't need to take the name of the Lord in vain. So what? Why is this important? It's because these are restorative. If you start doing things like this, you will find that you do spend more time with God. You do have more activities that are going to be related. And just because you have a hobby doesn't mean you have to stop your hobby. Glorify God with your hobby. I mean, if the hobby is something that you can take to the honor of God, do it. Because God's not a killjoy. I mean, we're going to be celebrating in heaven for eternity. You think he wants us to be unhappy now? No. And ultimately, and I'm going to be doing more of this next week, is it will help us when we have to answer the big question, why are we here? What's it all for? You know? You come home from work and you say, I only have one question. What's the meaning of life? Okay? It helps you with that because you have a relationship with the Creator. Okay, I'm going to go fast now. Number four, remember the Sabbath day, rest and worship are holy. Again, this is a tough one again. Lots of people have spent a lot of time writing about what it means to take the Sabbath holy. It means sitting in your chair and not doing anything on Sunday? No. Does it mean going out and having a party and drinking to excess? No. So let's try to stay in between those. Nuanced by Christ, I think at Mark 2:27-28, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And this is a personal thing, but my takeaway is be reasonable, but be happy. Enjoy a day of rest and worship, and honor God by showing his love, honoring his creation. It might even mean that you take a walk, that you just go look at creation. It might mean that you invite people over. It might mean that you go, and again, this is going to be very personal, and this may not be for everybody, but it may mean that you have a chance to entertain yourself with something you wouldn't ordinarily do, but you feel free to do. Because it's the Sabbath, and it's rest, restorative. If you're getting tireder on Sunday, it's hard to reconcile that with this commandment. If you are doing something that is a task, a job, a duty, then maybe that's not honoring God. Can I work for fun? Yeah, I think you can work for fun. It doesn't say, it's about honoring God. So, finally, we just, why do we still need these four commandments? Because Satan hasn't given up. He's lost the war, but he still does the battles. And quite honestly, he wins some of those battles. I don't know about you guys, but I keep breaking the Ten Commandments. And I'd rather not keep a list of how often and which ones. Just bear with me. I break them. And I bet other people have that same experience. Satan wants our hearts, and he wants our minds. And quite honestly, he's having fun with some new tools. He's got the internet. Didn't have it before. And he's got all kinds of accumulated wealth, certainly in North America, that he's never been able to play with before, and so we can use that to take us away. So just keep in mind that Satan wants your hearts and minds as well. And also, remember, you can't win unless you have Christ. You do not have enough strength on your own. Word about breaking the rules. You notice the Ten Commandments don't put any punishments? You know, like the criminal code, if you rob a bank, it says a minimum this amount of years, maximum this amount of years. It puts the penalty in. But the Ten Commandments doesn't. And so just know from the rest of the Bible that God, if you ask him, if you ask Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, it's done. It's clean. You're forgiven. So don't let you think, oh, I'm so bad I can't ever go back to Christ. So breaking them, we will again, again, again. So let's repeat the rules again, again, again. It helps us so that we have a sense that our hope is from redemption to restoration. And I guess at the end of the day, I think following the four first commandments helps us with our mental health. It gives us a sense that we're not carrying these burdens all by ourselves. It helps us with stress management. You don't have to take on the cares of the world. Jesus said so. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you have this relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Creator, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, you are going to be a more joyous person. What about the Holy Spirit? Connecting with the Holy Spirit? Same thing. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you, peace. I don't leave you the way you used to be. You're being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. Honor God and good things happen. So I challenge me, I challenge you, I challenge us, that with a little help from our first four commandments, what do we have that the pre-Christians don't? We have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. What can we do to practice to make our gifts and promises real in our own lives? You can think about those commandments being just in the Word. And this is one of the great joys of preparing a sermon, is that the mere fact of facing all of you on a Sunday morning and say, gee, I don't have anything prepared, gets me into the Word and says, this is what I can do, and I benefit from that. Can you benefit from getting into the Word or something like that this week? And so I challenge you that just one thing. There's a very, very famous movie about just one thing. And just one thing I want you to do this week to help you try to figure out how you can joyously take the first four commandments, and make it part of your life this week. And guess what? It's Sunday, so it's a perfect opportunity. You could have this done by midnight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you bring us together on Sunday morning so that we can worship together. We can be a family. We can hear your word. We can be encouraged by the great things that you have for us, the plans you have for us. We thank you for the guidance that you give us through the first four rules in Deuteronomy. You guided the Jewish people, the Israelites, and you guide us today. We ask that we'd be able to bring this into our life in a very real, meaningful, concrete way this week. We ask this all through your Son, Jesus. Amen.